Amen. All right, if you'll take your Bibles,
turn to John chapter number 19 and hold your finger right there and then come to Hebrews chapter number 2. I do appreciate the opportunity to be able to come. It has been a highlight that I've anticipated since Pastor invited us. And what a joy to hear these ladies sing. I've heard a lot about them. I know a lot of preachers that know them. And it's an honor to be in service with them tonight. Yes. And appreciate how God's using them across our country.
Yes, sir.
And that kind of singing honors the Lord.
Sure.
And he'll use somebody that'll let him use them.
Yes,
and I tell you, they got to singing about getting saved, and it's Friday night, and talking about the blood. And I got saved on a Friday night, and I was deep in sin. And I don't ever want to forget it. I may lose my right thinking, but I don't ever want to forget, as long as I can, the night the Lord saved my soul 26 years ago. It's never been the same, and I appreciate His goodness. It is good to have my wife and my daughter, Esther, with me, and I'll let you pick out which one's which, but they come over the mountain with us, and I pray the Lord would help us. Hebrews chapter number 2, hold your place there in John 19. We'll read one verse in Hebrews chapter 2, and then we'll let you be seated. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9. The writer said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to try to answer that question it's not a question, it's a statement. But I want to ask the question, did Jesus taste death for every man? A lot of men don't believe that. A lot of men preach that he didn't. God, a lot of men preach that it's just for a select few. But I believe the Bible means what it says and says what it means. And we're going to go to where these ladies have sung around and where we started out singing the very first song tonight. We're going to go back in just a moment to John 19. But I just want to get your mind to thinking, and we won't be very long, I don't think. But Jesus was 100% God, but yet he was 100% man. Brother Rudy Smith said it the best I've ever heard. He was 100% God robed in a garment of 100% man. He took on the form of man. Jesus never ceased to be God when he became man, but yet he suffered as a mortal man. In Hebrews chapter 2, our verse that we read in verse number 9, you see the person of Christ where the Bible said, "But we see Jesus." And that's what we've done tonight. We've seen him in song, and the ladies singing, and the congregation singing. You know, the Bible said in Matthew chapter number 1, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And I know who that was wrote to, but I'm glad tonight that he saved me. He saved me from my sins. I'm glad that he did that. I'm glad that I saw him that night through the scripture. I saw him in salvation. I saw him in his sufferings as the man of God preached on the sufferings of Christ. And I believe we've done that tonight where the Bible said, "But we see Jesus." And then you see the position that was conceded where the Bible said, "Who was made a little lower than the angels." And we could go down in the bottom of the chapter, but we won't for the purpose of time. But he was rejected. He was robed. You see, it was for our reconciliation. Jesus stepped out of heaven, came lower than the angels, became a man. No wonder Paul told Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And then you see in verse number 9 the purpose of the cross. And the purpose, we know this, is for the suffering of death. Paul told the church at Philippi, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That was the purpose of the cross. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't plan B or C. God didn't get nervous because of what Adam and Eve did or what you and I did. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was the Lamb slain. You see the purpose of the cross. Then you see the potentate's crown, where the Bible said, "Crowned with glory and honor." Paul told the church at Ephesus, where he said that God raised Jesus from the dead, set him at his own right
hand in heavenly places. I'm glad as they sung the night he did die. He was buried, but he arose again. I don't serve a dead God. I'm not going to bow when my heart breaks and talk to some kind of an idol, some kind of statue. I've never had a tree wrap his arms around me and say what only God Almighty can say. I've never had some little stone or piece of wood speak that sweet peace. I'm glad that he's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The power of the Creator in verse number 9, where the Bible said that he, by the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But now here's the statement that I want to lift out, and then we're going to go to John chapter 19 real quick. The Bible said in the last phrase in verse number 9 that he should taste death for every man. Where did Jesus taste death? The Bible didn't say that just to fill up the Hebrew epistle. There is a place in time where Jesus, I believe, literally and fulfilling the scripture, tasted death for every man. I remember what Paul told that church at Rome. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've watched there in verse number 9 in Hebrews chapter 2, the steps that our Lord took to get to the place where he is going to taste death for every man. Come to John chapter number 19. When we get to John chapter number 19, Jesus has been betrayed. We understand that. And we know that he's been beaten in his flesh. They've raised him up. You remember he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Now here he is in John chapter 19. He's hanging on the cross. It won't be very long to into his Father's hand. He's going to commend his spirit. And in John chapter 19, look at verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And he from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, now watch this, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. In verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Where did Jesus taste death for every man? I believe we've read it tonight here in John chapter number 19. Every other saying on the cross, there's at least 7 sayings that most writers have agreed on, maybe 8, depending on if you want to put 2 of them together. But every saying on the cross was directed to someone individual. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He said there in the middle saying, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here in the text, he said, woman, behold thy mother. He told that thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But here in verse number 28 and verse number 29, there's 2 addresses that the Lord said. The first one, he said, I thirst. Who's he telling that he thirsts? Who is that directed to? And then he says, it is finished. What's finished? I know, and we're going to look at what we already know. The law was fulfilled. Every jot and tittle of every prophecy of the Old Testament was fulfilled, but I really believe tonight that we can see a picture and a shadow of our Lord and Savior doing what the Hebrew writer said, in tasting death for every man. See, Jesus had spoken of this cup prior to the cross. In Matthew chapter 20, you don't have to turn, there's the mother of those 2 disciples, and she asked Jesus if her 2 boys could sit on his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. And Jesus said this, ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And he's not talking about a cup of vinegar. He's not talking about the other two cups that they're going to offer him. He's talking about the cup we're going to look at tonight of the wrath of the Father and the sin of mankind in Matthew chapter 26, one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. The Bible said he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." He wasn't trying to get away from a cup of vinegar. He wasn't trying to get away from something that man was wanting to give him. He was getting ready to take on himself something that he had never known. He had never known sin. He had never known being abandoned by his father. That's what he told that mama. "Your boys can't drink of what I'm getting ready to drink of." In Matthew chapter 27, there's several cups. I won't look at all of them, but Jesus refused to drink. In Matthew 27, 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. Mark said in Mark 15, they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. I found out that gall, it contained painkiller, and it would dull the senses like a pain medicine. Myrrh was a sedative. It would calm the prisoners down where they wouldn't struggle so much on the cross. Those Roman soldiers wanted that crucifixion to last as long as they could get it to last. It was corporal punishment. It was public punishment. But when Jesus tasted that gall and that myrrh, he would not take of what they put to his lips. We're getting close to looking at the cup. Look at verse chapter 19, verse 28. There's the course of Scripture. He said in verse number 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Those messianic psalms in Psalm 69, the writer said, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." In Psalms 22, that beautiful psalm picturing Calvary, the writer said, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws." But I wonder, was he looking forward to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, where God, by the grace of God, is going to send his only begotten son to be beaten, to be mocked, to be striped, to be fastened to an old rugged cross for the very purpose of tasting death for every man. In verse 28, there's the course of Scripture. Then there's the cry of the Savior. Verse number 28, there at the end, "That the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Who's he saying that to? Who do you think he's saying it to? I believe we could look at it as he's saying it to his heavenly Father. I believe he could look at it to those that were around. You understand, he's been beaten. His blood has been shed. There's only a certain amount of blood in the human body. You know that soldier's going to come by in a little while. He's going to drive that spear in the side of the Savior. Blood's going to come out, and then water. They say when that water comes forth, there is no more blood left in the body. They say that loss of blood, it causes an increased a desire for thirst. Jesus says, I thirst. I believe he was saying it to those that were around Calvary, but I also believe he was saying it to his heavenly Father. I thirst. The passion in the travail of his soul, sweat was as drops of blood in the garden, beaten beyond recognition, hung now on the cross. Blood is lost, fluids are lost. He refused the drink that they were going to give him. I read it right before service started again, Pastor, in Matthew 27. There was one man there that got so compassionate over the suffering that Jesus was on. He went to dip that vinegar on that hyssop and raise it, but the Lord wouldn't take it. It was so intense, the suffering of Jesus on Calvary, that it drove a man that probably didn't even know him in the pardon at the economy of salvation at that time. I'm telling you, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was suffering as no man has ever suffered. He said, "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws." Being 100% man, the power of thirst was so great, it moved that man there in Matthew that didn't even know him. What power this thirst had. He was 100% God in his deity. But now watch in verse number 29. And now, the Bible said, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." There's the travail of his soul, the passion. There's the thirst of the Savior and the power that it had upon his human body. 100% God in that man, that body of 100% man. And he turns to the Father, I believe. I know everybody else heard it. I know it moved one man that didn't even know God to dip that hyssop and put it up on that cross. But I want to believe that Jesus turned towards the heavens and turned to the God Almighty. And for the first time ever said, "I thirst. I'm ready to receive that cup." Because the Hebrew writer said that he tasted death for every man. There's another cup in verse number 29. "Now there was set a vessel." That word vessel, they say in the Greek, means cup. Full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. Verse 30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar," he's took that cup, he's drunk that cup, and the only one that could see, I know there's the natural cup, but there's another cup that man can't see. Jesus, that's what he didn't want to take there in the garden. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass." It's not that he wanted to get out of Calvary. It's not that he didn't want to suffer. It's not that he got weak and wanted to get out of it. He was getting ready to taste something he had never tasted before. There was getting ready to be something infiltrate his holy mind and heart. He was getting ready to be made sin for us. There's the cup of sin, and that's death. The cup the mama's boys couldn't drink. That's what Jesus was telling them. That's the cup that Jesus asked if it would pass there in the garden. But as it is here on Calvary, I can just see Jesus saying, "I thirst. I thirst." What are you thirsting for, Jesus? You know you're getting ready to leave this world. What are you thirsting for? I can see him looking into that cup. He knows he's got to drink that cup. There'll be no salvation. There'd be good songs and there'd be good emotions and there'd be beautiful buildings, but there would be no eternal salvation if he does not take of that cup. Amen. For years, Brother Rackley, I preached, and it's right, I believe, what was in that cup. If I were to ask you tonight what was in that cup, about everyone here, the first thing you'd say was our sin. And it was in that cup. Our sin was in there. In every sin of every sinner, however you want to look at it, define it. At times, I feel like my own sin would have filled that cup up. And there was sin in that cup, but there was something else. 198 times throughout the Word of God, the Bible talks about the wrath of a sovereign God. Jesus took our sin and he drank our sin when he took that cup, but he also took the wrath of God Almighty. That's what we were going to have to endure through hell. That's what we were going to have to endure in the lake of fire. And when he took that cup, our sin was in there. And for 25 years, that helped me down the road. But now to understand, almost 200 times, your King James Bible deals with the wrath of God. Jesus drinks it. He had never known sin. He had never known the wrath of the Father. He said, "I thirst." There's sin's residue and there's the sovereign's wrath, but it's the solution to redemption.
the only possible way we could be saved. It wasn't just a drop of blood. If it had been a drop of blood when they circumcised him, that would have been enough to save the whole world. It wasn't just a drop of blood. He didn't, and I know songwriters probably didn't mean to twist it up about spilling his blood. I don't think they meant to bring some kind of false, but he did not spill his blood. He shed his blood. He put his eyes like a flint towards Calvary. He knew that that's where he was going. And he knew before he could say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, that he was going to have to drink of that cup. 100% man received the vinegar, the vessel, in verse 28, verse 29. But that 100% God drank that cup of the residue of our sin and the sovereign's wrath. You say, preacher, did he drink it? Well, look what your Bible said. When Jesus, therefore, verse 30, received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. I know the law is satisfied. I understand that. I'm just looking, and we're looking at what the Hebrew writer said. He tasted. I'm getting ready to go taste whatever y'all got over there. Esther's real hungry. And we're going to eat whatever. I'm getting ready to taste it. He tasted death. He tasted it. Are you here? You seeing that? He tasted it. It's in that cup. He's consumed it in that cup. That's how the lost sinner can be saved by the grace of God. I didn't know all of that 25, 26 years ago on that Friday night. I knew I was wrong. I knew he was right. And the man of God had lifted him up and he did exactly what he said he would. He drew me unto himself, showed me what I was, who he was, what I could be. And he did for me that. And I did not know what all he did. But the law was satisfied. The lost can be saved. The lips of the Savior have tasted death for every man. And he made that statement that preachers have preached through down through the years. It is finished. The men that I know with education, they say that word in the Greek, it's tetelestai. For the servant to tell the master, I've completed the work you sent me to do. Was that not what Jesus said as a young man? I'm here to be about my Father's business. And when he said to tetelestai, he had completed the work that his Father sent him to do. The priests would use that word when they would examine animals for sacrifice. If the lamb was faultless and perfect and acceptable, the priest would step back and present and say, tetelestai, this is finished. This one's right. When the artist would complete a painting, and if there was nothing else to be corrected, if there was nothing else to change, if it was complete in the eyes of the artist, he would say, tetelestai, it is finished, it's complete. That's what our Lord and Savior was saying. The banker, a debted note would be held till the price was paid in full. When payment was received, they would stamp, tetelestai, the debt has been paid, it is finished, it is complete. I cannot pay the debt. I cannot repay him. I couldn't do it before he saved me. I'm glad the Lord said, it is finished. Brother Stennett Blue gave me this one, and I like it. To the prisoner, when a citizen was convicted of a crime, he was put in prison. There was a certificate of debt listing all his crimes, and it was nailed to the cell door so that all that passed by knew his sin and the accusations that were against him. When the sentence was served and the prisoner was released, that certification of debt was taken down, the prosecuting judge would write across the list of accusations and sins and crimes, and I added in red, he would write across that whole list, tetelestai, the debt has been paid, we've been set free, that's how we got out. That free prisoner was given a document, and if he was ever questioned how he got released, he'd pull out that holy document, and he would say, tetelestai, it's been signed. My debt has been paid. The charges could never be brought against him again. to us that are saved, we've just walked down memories lane again, how we got saved. If there might be one that's lost, they've sung it since the first song.
Yes, sir.
Jesus loves you.
Amen.
The only way to get saved is by the blood of the cross.
That's right.
That's where righteousness was perfected. That's where divine justice was satisfied. That's where His blood was shed, where redemption was paid, where sins were forgiven, reconciliation was achieved, death was conquered, and salvation was secured. He did taste death for every man. I'm glad I'm a every man. You may have not have tasted death, wanted to taste death for me if you'd have seen me. But I'm glad, and here, you know, Brother Barry, it took me a little while. Brother Eddie Davis was the one that showed me this. I've often looked at my sin in the past. But see, when he died on the cross, I wasn't here. Everything that he paid the debt for in Jimbo Seaton's life was in the future. That's what Jimbo thinks is the past and the present and the future. If that ever sets in on you, it'll help you. And again, it's not a license to go sin, but it's just how powerful that blood is. It's just how much our Lord loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.